Peter chapter 2. As most of you know, our church on Sunday mornings is going through Romans. Pastor Ross is preaching through Romans, and last week's sermon was really the foundation for this morning's sermon. Last week, Ross preached from Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Today, we're looking at a complementary text here in 1 Peter 2. So if you were not here last Sunday, or if you were here but forgot what he said, then I would suggest you go back and listen to it, because what I'm endeavoring to do this morning is really build on that foundation. There are some things that Pastor Ross preached last week that I'm just assuming you heard and believe. Things like, be subject to governing authorities. Point number 2 from last week, be mindful of the wise and necessary exceptions. Point number 3 from last week, pay the money and respect owed to governing authorities. These were also in the weekly email. If you don't get that, you can see us afterward. We'll add you to the list. But I would encourage you to remember those things as we go through 1 Peter 2 this morning. In just a moment, we'll consider what God has for us from this passage. But right now, let's pray again. Father, you are all that we need, and in Christ you've given to us all that we have. We pray for those who are here this morning who do not have Christ, that they would turn and trust in Jesus to save them. Father, we also pray this morning for Dr. Brad Burke as he preaches for another ministry here in our county. Thank you for his ministry of the word. Please use his preaching to build them up. And we pray that you would use my preaching to build up this church. Help us to understand what you have said, and then be obedient. Help us to obey what you have said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was working on this sermon this week, quite often I would think of Wendy Hopkins. Now that name means something to only like 3 people in this room. Wendy Hopkins was often my babysitter when I was a child. Formerly Wendy Lampkin. My parents would sometimes decide they wanted to go out together, maybe for a date, or they'd have some kind of function, and so they would often hire and appoint Wendy as the babysitter for myself and my siblings. What kind of authority did Wendy have? She had the authority that was given to her by my parents. My parents would assign her to be the babysitter, and then they would tell us, often as they were leaving out the front door, obey. Obey her. Was Wendy a good babysitter? Yes, she was. Yes, she was. And I believe that my parents appointed her as the babysitter because she was good. I had no say in the matter. They never really asked us, which babysitter would you want tonight? I think the question to them in their minds was, which one can we get? Can we motivate to come here and watch these kids? Now, if I did have a say in the matter, because she was a good babysitter, I would have voted for her. But my job, my responsibility, was less to evaluate her and more to what? To obey her. Why? Not because she was of, you know, more worth as a human than I was, but because my parents had put her in a position of authority over me, and then my parents had told me to obey her. Her authority in those moments was delegated to her by my parents, and she was a good babysitter because she exercised her authority according to my parents' wishes. That's something like our government. God, as our Father, as the Father really of the whole world in the sense that he created it all, and it is my Father's world, he has set up human institutions, as our passage refers to them. Whether an emperor or a governor, or you can fill in the blank with the governmental official, and he has called us to do what? To obey. Yes, last week's sermon, wise and necessary exceptions. We understand that, but the call to us who are under the authority is to obey. And the best human governments reflect the intentions of their authority, of God. Now, Tim read this passage earlier. Look again at who this passage is written to. Look at verse 9. It's written to those who are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is all Old Testament imagery. So the original recipients of this letter would have understood all those to refer to Old Testament images of God's people. In fact, verse 10 says, "Now you are God's people." So these verses, this passage is for God's people. If you're a Christian, it's for you. Now, why did God make us a people for his own possession? Middle of verse 9. Why? That you may proclaim. Christian, you were saved to proclaim. You were saved to tell. You were saved to give with your voice, with your words, to give what? To proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were saved to tell others about the one who saves. We weren't saved for arrogance. We weren't saved to bunker down in comfortable Christian communities. No, we were saved to humbly and joyfully tell others. So there are some here in this room, and certainly in this building today, who aren't saved. Now, I don't know, maybe you think of yourself as a Christian, but if you've not yet received God's mercy in Christ, you're not saved. You're not part of this people for his own possession. You have not received mercy. You're not one of God's children. Could I tell you something this morning, if that's you? I'm going to tell you something that if you act on it, will change your life. And it'll change your afterlife. I want to tell you of the one who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's me, and that's you. And he came to save us. I don't know about you, but I once was lost in darkest night. The sin that I thought would bring me joy in life instead had led me to the grave. I was lost and I had no hope. No hope. And again, there's some of you listening to this right now. That's you. But God, in his love and his mercy, he looked upon my helpless and hopeless state and he led me where? To the cross. To Jesus. And there I beheld God's love on full display. The Son of God, Jesus, suffered in my place. Or, as Tim read earlier from verse 22, the one who committed no sin, nor deceit. What did he do, verse 24? He who knew no sin, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's what happened. That's what happened when God in his love reached into our world and sent Jesus Christ to save sinners. And so that can be your story. You can not only sing, but actually be part of that story that you were lost, but now through Christ you've been saved, and so all you have is Jesus. He bore the wrath reserved for me, and now all I know is grace. Or as 1 Peter 2 says, by his wounds, end of verse 24, by his wounds, I've been healed. Did that happen for you? Has that happened for you? If not, then you are like I was. You are straying like sheep. That's what I was. I was straying like sheep. But then God in his mercy has brought me back, returned me, end of verse 25, to the good shepherd, the one who oversees my soul. And friend, that can be true of you. You can have this collective testimony that all of us who are Christians that we have summarized in verse 10. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once I had not received mercy, but now I've received mercy. And my friend, if you have not received mercy, right now, even as I'm talking, right now, you can decide, you can choose to give up living for yourself. We call it repentance. To turn from your sin, your self-centered way of life, and turn to Jesus, turn to God through Jesus, and ask him to save you. Ask him to have mercy on you. You can receive the good news, the gift of Jesus, simply by turning and trusting. If you do that right now, if you do that in the next 30 minutes, would you come see me afterward? I'll be in the back. There'll be some other leaders from our church in the back. Maybe you don't know me. Maybe there's somebody else that's in this room that you would know better and you'd rather go to that person. Then go to them. Go to them. Come to me and say, God has had mercy on me. We want to praise God for his mercy in our lives individually, in our lives as a church, and in your life. When you turn and trust in Jesus, this can be your story, which means that the rest of this sermon can be for you as well. Because this is written to Christians. Often as I preach, I'll use a PowerPoint. Maybe you're hoping there's a PowerPoint. There's not a PowerPoint this morning. But there are instead three words. I thought about making a PowerPoint. I thought, we can remember three words. We don't need a PowerPoint. Here are the three words that I hope, if you remember these three words, they're going to help you understand and remember the meaning of these verses. Three words. Number one, strangers. Number two, subjects. Number three, servants. Strangers, subjects, servants. Each of these words communicates something of what this passage says of who we are and what we must do. Strangers, subjects, servants. Roles and responsibilities. Who we are and what we must do. Roles, responsibilities. So role number one, Christian. We, as Christians are strangers in this world. This is verses 11 and 12. Peter again addresses Christians. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Now, your translation may use a word like strangers or foreigners or pilgrims or even some translations, temporary residents. We are strangers in this world. How many of you love to travel? You like traveling? Put your hands up, okay? How many of you are more of a homebody? You're more of a homebody? You can be both. In our family, we have some of us that are more homebodies and some of us that like to travel more. What's a homebody? It's just somebody who loves being home. You've heard them talk, right? They get home, they're like, oh, I'm so glad to be home. Others like to travel, like to go somewhere, maybe three nights, four nights, a couple weeks even. A few of us this summer will be going to Spain on a missions trip. And I love to travel, but by the time that missions trip ends, you know where I want to be? I want to be home. My own bed, my people, my culture. And yet, my home on 1205 East Coulter is not my home. Your home, Christian, is not your home. The Bible says we're strangers. We're sojourners. We're exiles. God's people have always understood this, and this is why God's people have sung about this for millennia. During the time of Christ, when the New Testament was written, God's people, the Israelites, yearly would go up to Jerusalem, and they would sing what we call the Psalms of Ascent, or they would call them the Pilgrim Psalms. Later in the early 1800s, Christians would sing, I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger. Early 1900s, Christians would sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Now we sing those songs and we also sing, like we did a few weeks ago, here I sojourn as a stranger in a land that's not my own. Or we just sang it a few minutes ago. Mine are days here as a stranger. We sing it, but do we actually believe it? It feels like our home is here. It feels like my home is at my house. The Bible calls us as Christians to be homebodies for that eternal home. To not be content. To not be at full and final peace and rest until we're with our Savior. We're strangers, we're sojourners, we're exiles. So that's our first role, strangers. What about some responsibilities given to us as strangers, as sojourners, as exiles? Well, God, through Peter, tells us the first responsibility as a stranger is to abstain. Verse 11, abstain. Even kids know what this word means. Now, kids, maybe won't use that word, but kids, have you played tag before? You know what tag is? Play tag? Some kids might play it after the service in the gym today. What's the job in tag? What's the goal? Stay away. Stay away from the person who's it. That's what abstain means. To keep away, to stay away, to get away, to run. Stay back. Be like Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Get out of there. Run, flee, abstain. Listen, friend. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie that sin can be tamed, sin can be dabbled in, sin can be played with. No, sin will destroy you. Sin will destroy you. So abstain from what? From these passions of the flesh, these sinful desires. And what do? They fight. They wage war against your soul, verse 11 says. So the second responsibility is to fight. To fight. We're called to abstain as strangers, and then we're called to fight. You see, these fleshly, sinful passions, desires, they are at war. We tend to think that the war is out there. This verse says the war is in here. These are desires of the flesh, of the inner person, of the old nature, and they battle, they wage war against your soul. So that means this is really serious. It means that your sinful desires that are inside of you right now, they want to attack your soul. They're going after you. They're going after me. They are waging war against my soul. So listen. Don't believe the lie that the greatest enemy is out there. If only the culture would change, it'd be easier for me to follow God. This verse says no. No, there's a war going on in your soul, and it's a war against yourself, your old nature. We're strangers in this world, but the battle here in verse 11 is not with the world. The battle in verses 11 and 12 is with our own sinful desires, with the passions of the flesh. So, responsibility one as a stranger is to abstain. Responsibility two is to fight. Responsibility three in verse 12 is to do good. To do good. Look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter here is clearly referencing the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and give glory to your Father." So friend, don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie that because God is your judge, it doesn't matter what other people think of you. The call in verse 12 is to strangers, Christians, strangers in this world, and the call is to live honorably or maintain good conduct among your unbelieving neighbors. That matters. So God is the judge, and he didn't say it doesn't matter what they think of you. God is the judge, and he says, no, do good. Maintain honorable lives so that others will give God glory when they see that you do good. God says it matters. So Christian, do you want to see people saved? Do you really want to see people saved? People who live near you, do you want to see them saved? People that you work with, do you want to see them saved? Do you want to see people saved in our community this week? 1 Peter 2 says, proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you and do good. Do good. Even around unbelievers who speak against you. That's what the Bible says. We can't control what others say about us, right? Some unbelievers will speak against Christians. They'll maliciously slander us as evildoers. What's in view here is not the kind of sin that actually deserves to be judged or punished, right? Tim read that later on in the passage, and you see that if you do evil and suffer for it, well, that's justice, okay? But this is the kind of living that is honorable, but that others use to make false accusations against Christians. Now listen, don't believe the lie that when that happens, the right response is to slander in return. Don't believe the lie that when others speak evil against you as a Christian, the right response is lies, sinful anger, or hatred. The Bible says don't revile in return. That's not what Jesus did. The Bible says if we want to put them to silence, what should we do? Look at verse 15. If we want to put them to silence when they speak against us wrongly as evildoers, what should we do? Good. That's what verse 15 says. It's actually God's will that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So, first role, as Christians, we are strangers in this world. Three responsibilities: abstain, fight, do good. Second role in this passage is found in verses 13 through 15, and that is Christians are subjects. Christians are subjects. Subjects of the government, you might say subjects to the government. When my parents hired Wendy Hopkins to babysit us, and they were walking out the front door, what did they say? Obey. Obey. And this is what God through Peter tells us. It's similar to what God through Paul told us in Romans 13. Look at verse 13. Be subject. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's our responsibility. Whereas under the heading of strangers, we had three responsibilities. Under the heading of subjects, we have one. And it's obey. Obey whenever you can, as much as you can, as often as you can, as quickly as you can. Obey. Obey the God-ordained government. So kids, when your parents leave you at home with a babysitter, kids, when should you obey the babysitter? Whenever you can, as much as you can, as often as you can, as quickly as you can. You should obey that babysitter. Why? Because your parents set up that babysitter as your authority. And they want you to obey. Now, sure, if Wendy Hopkins had told me to go play in the street, then I shouldn't obey her. But she never did, okay? And most babysitters wouldn't do that. They would represent the God-ordained authority. So yes, wise and necessary exceptions, last week's sermon, yes. But the call is to obey. We have one responsibility. Yes, remember exceptions, but the one call here in this passage is to obey. And we're to obey for the Lord's sake. We're not called to obey because we like who's in charge. I don't really know that my parents cared so much for my opinion of Wendy Hopkins. I'm sure my parents cared because they loved me. But I was called to obey. And we're called to obey. Friend, government is not God. We know that. Government is not God. But government is from God. And what does God give to his children? Good gifts. God gives good gifts. Have you paused to consider the good gift of government? Think about the good gift of traffic laws. Think about the good gift of red lights. They prevent you from being T-boned. That's a good gift. The good gift of four-way stops. The good gift of traffic circles. Oh, now I'm meddling, right? Some people don't like traffic circles. I think traffic circles, I'm going to step away from the pulpit. This is my opinion. I think traffic circles are kind of like the zipper method when merging lanes. Facts, science, data prove they're more effective and they're safer. You can have your opinion fueled by your emotion, but that's facts. Anyway, it's okay to have a different opinion. It's okay. But think about the good gift of traffic laws. What a good gift. What a good gift. Think about the good gift of national defense. So we ought to pay taxes because there are people defending us with their very lives. What a good gift. Think about the good gift of our justice system. Yeah, we wish it were better. Okay. It's human, so they're going to make mistakes. But what a good gift that we have police officers right now keeping watch over us, over this community. What a gift. There are Christians in parts of the world right now who don't have this kind of good gift. They have a gift from God, but it's not this good. What a good gift. So let's just pause and give God thanks for government. If you are a government worker here this morning, thank you. Thank you. You're a gift. You are a gift to our society. Thank you for working to keep us safe. Thank you for working to serve us well. Thank you for doing all you can do within your role to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. What a good gift from God. Babysitters are good. Governments are good. And good babysitters and good governments are really good. So let's give God thanks for good gifts. But regardless of how good they are, the responsibility in that role, us as Christians, as subjects, the responsibility is to obey. Obey whenever you can, as much as you can, as often as you can, as quickly as you can. Obey. Why? Well, these verses here give us three reasons. Let's look at them really quickly. Verse 14, why do we obey? We obey to be praised and not punished. We like being praised. We all do. Second reason, verse 15, we obey to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We've already seen this. Third reason comes from verse 13, and that is we obey for the Lord's sake. We obey for the Lord's sake. And that really brings us to this third role. So we are strangers, we're subjects, we are servants. We are servants of our God. Christians are servants of God. We see that at the end of verse 16. We are called to live as servants of God. So yes, we're strangers. Yes, we're subjects. Yes, we're servants. And those last two, subjects and servants, they can sometimes feel like they're at odds. You know the concept of dual citizenship, right? I think there are even a few people here who have dual citizenship. And that's not the perfect illustration for how we as Christians are both subjects and servants. Because dual citizenship sometimes comes with competing values. But subjects and servants, they don't compete. They work together. One fits inside of the other. As Christians, we know this from the words of Jesus, right? What did Jesus say when the Pharisees tried to trap him? And they asked him, should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus said, well, bring me the coin that you would use to pay a tax. So they brought it to him. And what did Jesus say? Whose image is on it? Caesar's. And Jesus said, well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. So pay your taxes as a subject to the government, but live as a servant of God. There's no conflict here. We are servants of God. What are the responsibilities as servants of God? Well, we're told to be free as servants. We're told to be free as servants, verse 16. So what does it mean to be free? What are our responsibilities as free servants, which sounds weird to us, right? Like, we're servants, but we're called to be free. Well, God doesn't leave us wondering, so I'm not going to leave you wondering. You're taking notes. You're like, what are the responsibilities? It's verse 17. Those are the responsibilities. We're called, first of all, to honor everyone. Honor everyone. Responsibility number one as a servant of God, honor everyone. Every person is an image bearer. Every person. So we are called to treat others with the dignity that is due to them as image bearers. Or as we heard a couple weeks ago from Romans 12, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Honor everyone. Second responsibility, verse 17, love the brotherhood. It means the family of God. Love the family of God. We have a higher obligation to those who are Christians. This should make us think again of Romans. love with shoes on. Let your love be genuine. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. So love the family of God. Why? Well, because of responsibility number three. Fear God. Worship God. Worship God. This is the highest obligation among these responsibilities. Only God is to be worshipped. Nobody else is to be feared in that way. We are called to honor all people. We're called to love Christians. We're called to fear or worship God alone. Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. It's the highest obligation we have as God's servants. Responsibility number four, end of verse 17. Honor the emperor. One way to put it, honor governmental leaders. Honor the authorities. Honor the babysitters. Honor Wendy Hopkins. Honor those whom God has put up in your life as his ordained, appointed authorities. Here, what's in view is our governmental leaders. So as image bearers, we're called to honor them, right? We're called to honor everyone, so I would include them. But there's also an honor that is distinct, that is supposed to be given to governmental leaders. Or as we heard last week, pay to all what is owed to them, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. What a good gift. What a good gift government is. We wish it would be better, certainly, but what a gift from our God. As we live as strangers, as subjects, as servants, with these responsibilities God has given to us, let's seek to apply this, not only theoretically, but practically. This week, later today, how are you living as a stranger in this world? How are you living as a subject? How are you living as a servant? Now remember, this is for those who are Christians. Those who are not Christians, your responsibility, because you're not in these roles really, your responsibility is to trust. To trust. And for us who are Christians, we're called to trust our good God and to trust his appointed authority in our lives. So trusting God, worshiping God, fearing God includes obedience. Obedience to God and obedience to those whom God has set up in our lives as God-appointed authorities. So trust. Worship God alone. Trust him alone. Fear him alone. And obey. Obey the responsibilities. As strangers, the responsibilities to abstain, to fight, to do good. As subjects, the responsibility to obey. And as servants of God, the responsibility to honor everyone. To love the family of God, to worship God alone, and to honor those he's placed over us as governmental leaders. We need God's help for this, so let's pray now and ask for his help. I hope you'll pray in your own heart and mind as I lead us. God, we pray for your help. We pray for your help to fear and worship you alone. We are tempted to fear and worship other things, other people. Help us to worship you alone. Help us to obey government, the government that you've established. Help us to obey them in the way that you've established them. Father, help us to take the teaching of your word last week, this week, and other passages of your word. Help us to know and to obey what you have said. Help us to reveal our worship, our trust in our lives, in our obedience. God, thank you. Thank you for your good gifts. Thank you for those who serve us in our government. Some even in this room, thank you for them. Thank you for the ways that they praise good and punish evil. Father, use them. Give them wisdom. Thank you for them. And Father, help us as those who've been given your mercy, we didn't used to have it. Once we had not received it, but now we have it. So help us to proclaim your excellencies. Help us to submit to your ordained authority. And Father, help us to worship you alone. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.